I think I told you last week that last week I had, was going to give you kind of a part two as we prepare ourselves for communion. Well, something else is going to happen also, even next week. So I have found a passage of Scripture that I think best exemplifies what I want to present to you today. It's found in the beginning of Mark chapter 2. It's actually one of my favorite stories in God's Word. It is a story that I go to often, so forgive me if we've been there, done that. But it's a story that exemplifies how Jesus is ready and willing and able to move in our lives. And today, I want us to explore just one aspect of this story. But the story is so amazing that I want us to continue with that same story next week. So we're going to have the same passage of Scripture next week that we have today, but we're going to go a completely different direction with it next week than we are today. But today, there is something that is in there that I believe that is just for us, and especially given that we're going to take communion today. It is a new year, and we want to recommit ourselves to doing bigger and better things in all aspects of our life, and I am going to give you a challenge before you leave here today, and I think this story exemplifies this so beautifully. Who, show of hands, you can do this, who would like that Jesus would move in your life? You want Jesus to move? There's many times that we just want something to happen, and we want a result, or we want God to show up and do God things. We all want Jesus to move, but this morning I want to present to you that something must precede this. And in this story, you're going to see something amazing. And it's not something that is beyond our control. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power is within you to do exactly what these men did. And then it catches the attention of Jesus, and Jesus' heart turns, and he moves. And if you want Jesus to move in your life, there's something that must precede that. We can't just live removed from the Lord Jesus Christ and expect God to move. We can't just have a casual relationship with the Lord and expect the Lord to come in miraculous ways and save us, to do something amazing in our life. Something must precede that, and we're going to discover that today. Who has, you show of hands again, who has people in their life, your life, that you love? Well, that's probably everybody, isn't it? I bet you also you could say, if you raised your hand, if I asked how many of you have people in your life that you love that don't yet love Jesus? Do you have those people? Well, that's good and bad. The reality is, there's more people that don't know who Jesus is than there are that experience him and love him. So it's not surprising that you have friends and people that you love in your life that don't yet know who Jesus is. But the good news is you get to be a part of this. You get to be a part of their eternal story. Now, how amazing is that? Wouldn't it be amazing if one day you die and you go to heaven? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, let me show you something. And he takes you by the hand. Caleb, imagine this. He takes you by the hand. And he takes you around and he shows you every person that is there because of you. How amazing would that be? And this is the way it's supposed to work. We're 2,000 years removed from the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And this commission wasn't just given to the 11 remaining disciples. It was given to each one of us. Everybody who claims that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, this commission was given to them, us. This is how we got here. 2,000 years later, somebody told somebody about Jesus, and they told somebody about Jesus, and somebody told your grandma about Jesus, and your grandma told you. And here you are. And that is the way it's supposed to work. But I can assure you and promise you that your mission field is waiting for you, and it's closer than you think. It is. all of you raised your hand and said, I have people in my life that I love. And I bet you, you could think of most of those, or at least some of those, they don't yet love Jesus. And that's where you get to come in. To be part of somebody's eternal story. If you could think right now of the person that was the biggest influence to tell you about Jesus any time in your life, it could have been yesterday, or it could have been decades ago. It could be grandma, it could be a friend, it could be your spouse, it could be somebody in your life that you could pinpoint as the one that told you and showed you about the love of Jesus. Who might that person be? Can you think of that person? Are you thankful for that person? Where would you be without that person? Where would I be without my own sister? I wouldn't be here. So, that challenge is now up to us to take. What if months from now, years from now, a pastor standing in a church challenged the church with the same thing that I just said to you, and he says to his congregation, think of the person that was the greatest spiritual influence in your life, and that person thinks of you. But it hasn't happened yet. But that person one day will think of you because of what you're going to do in that person's life in the next few days, weeks, months, or years. This is how it's supposed to work. This is how we make disciples. It happens one interaction at a time. I've titled this sermon, How Far Will You Go? And on the front of the bulletin, I asked Sherry to find a picture of a road, a long road. And the person is walking down this long road, and he's got a long road ahead of him, and I don't know how long it's going to take because it just disappears over the horizon. How far will he have to go? It's meant to symbolize for you that you may have to go a long way. You may have to go the extra mile. You may have to do something intentional and show up in somebody's life. Now, that doesn't mean that you show up and you preach a sermon, but it does mean that you finally become intentional about showing up in their life and telling them about Jesus. You don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. And the question is, how far will you go? Because in the story we're going to look at today, these men that loved somebody with all their heart went a very long way, or at least they went to extreme measures. There were several of them, but there was at least four that went the extra mile. Now, my question to you is, how far are you willing to go? Are you willing to go this far? Picking up the phone and inviting somebody to come to church, or saying, hey, can you meet me at the coffee shop? And I just want to share something that I've discovered in my life with you. If you have found purpose and meaning in having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you might say and you might testify, this is the greatest thing in my life. You should. I mean, it is the Lord God Almighty. You're talking about having a personal relationship. It was Brother Bill Beck yesterday at our men's breakfast said, if he said it once, he said it a dozen times, Jesus is his best friend. And that's how it's supposed to work. And you know that that's true about your husband. If he is your best friend, then you know who he is. And if you have people in your life that don't know him yet that you love, you should do anything and everything so that they would also make Jesus their best friend. The question for you today is, how far will you go? Many people, when I say, and I challenge them to invite somebody to church, it's not just inviting somebody to church. It's much deeper than that. Church is a place where we come to recharge our batteries. You want to really present the gospel to somebody, you just show up in somebody's life and you present a testimony, a personal testimony. It happens best when it's one-on-one. You just sit down with somebody and you tell them about your own changed life. Monty, you have people in your life that I don't know, and I'll never be able to reach like you because you have a relationship with them, not me. You have a personal testimony you can share. And that's how it works best. How far will you go, Sadie? How far will you go to tell somebody about Jesus? Are we willing to go anywhere to tell somebody about Jesus? Are we willing to go out of our way, even one step, one moment, 1 hour, one day of our life? Are we willing to do that? Now, if you thought of Grandma earlier, she went a long way out of her way to make sure that you love Jesus. She did that for you. This story is found in the Gospel of Mark. It's the first few verses of chapter 2. It's a very familiar story, but I want to set the scene for you. Jesus has arrived at Capernaum, and he's teaching. And it follows that Jesus has performed miracles. He's healed people, and the word has gotten out that this is a healer. Some believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God himself. And if the word got out that Jesus was performing all these miracles, and then you heard that Jesus was coming to your town, I think you would show up. And they did. They came in droves. And Jesus is speaking one day, and he's speaking in a house. He's not in the synagogue. He's not in church. He's just in a house. And the people can't get in to see him because it's just a house. But they're crammed in there, and they want to hang on every word that Jesus has to say. Standing room only, not everybody has a ticket, not everybody's inside, people are on the outside, and if you could imagine, they're pushing and they're shoving and they're trying to get through, they're just trying to see Jesus, they're trying to hear Jesus, they're trying to maybe experience a miracle that they've heard about, and some believe this is the Messiah. To see and experience the Messiah, the one they'd waited for centuries. I just want you to picture the scene. Now here's what happens. Jesus is standing there. I want you to picture it this way, even though I'm far from Jesus himself, but just imagine a crowded room and Jesus standing on the floor in the midst of them just teaching and talking. You could probably hear a pin drop until there's a disturbance above your head because some men brought a paralyzed friend. When I ask you how far you're willing to go, these men went a long way because this was going to cost them something, because they showed up at somebody else's house carrying their paralyzed friend, and they couldn't get in the door because there was such a crowd of people. So instead of going through the door, they went on top of the roof. That's risking life and limb right there. And they made a hole in the roof big enough to lower their friend down in front of Jesus. That's going to come at cost because it's not their house. Has anybody ever showed up and intentionally put a hole in your roof? That's going to cost them, don't you think? And now I just want you to picture this moment of Jesus standing in the middle of the room speaking, just like I am now. And all of a sudden, there is a commotion above. Things are falling from the ceiling, because they're literally making a hole. And it's not a small hole, because their friend, their paralyzed friend, is on a mat. It has to be big enough to lower him down. And I just imagine that everybody in the house is confused and is wondering what is really happening. Jesus himself probably looked with awe and amazement at the drama playing out above his own head. While this is happening, it wouldn't have happened in an instant. Over the course of several minutes, they are making a hole. They went a long way to do this. They're going the extra mile. And they lower Jesus with ropes at the feet. They lowered their friend to the feet of Jesus. He's paralyzed. These men had heard that Jesus is a healer. They want their friend to be healed. Now, we're going to get more into this story next week, and we're going to dive into the healing of the man's sins and the physical healing that happens. But I want you to understand this. He got up at the end of the story, and not only were his sins forgiven, but he picked up his mat, the paralyzed man, and he walked out in plain view of everybody. That's amazing. But I'm going to read this story for you, and then I'm going to ask you this question, and you'll find it. I have faith in you. Jesus moved. He was stirred in his heart to move when he saw something. And this is where you and I enter this story. I'm going to read all of this passage, and then we'll read it again next week. We'll take a different direction. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. You can stand, you can raise your hands, close your eyes, whatever you want to do for the reading of the Word. But these are not my words. They're words of the Lord God Almighty. A few days later, after all of the healing that had happened, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. There were many men, but there were four carrying him. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, and I will say this in the voice that I always hear in my head, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Praise be to the Lord God for the reading of his word. Jesus moved when he saw something. Somebody tell me what he saw. I read it. Say it again. Faith. Faith of whom? The four men. Yes. Not the paralyzed man, but the four faces that are now staring down at Jesus from the opening that they had made in the roof. Could you imagine this? A hole in the roof, the paralyzed friend lowered down in front of Jesus, Jesus looking up, and there are four heads looking back at Jesus with anticipation, expectation that God was going to move. Faith. They had went way out of their way, at great cost and at great risk, to bring their friend to Jesus. And with faith, they were staring down at the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw their faith. And it caused him to move. Because he saw not this man's faith, but their faith, he moved. This is the way it works. Listen. If you have faith enough to bring your friends to Jesus, that could be in a physical place like church, but maybe better at Starbucks or somewhere where you just say, "Can you have a cup of coffee with me? I just want to tell you about my life because my life is completely changed and different. When I think about Brother Sean and the testimonies that he has for so many men that he comes across in his life. Sean, do you ever tell people that your life is different than it used to be? Almost every day of his life, because his life is different than it used to be. He has a story to tell, and I know that if we've made Jesus the Lord of our life, we all have a story to tell that is just like his, just like those four faces. There's something new and different about Jesus, and I can't wait. I want to bring my friend to him. When Jesus sees your faith, he will move in ways that you can't imagine. This is what he's done. Paige, I say this all the time. I say that the Lord's done the unthinkable. He's decided to partner with broken humanity. That's me. In you. To go save broken humanity. And this is the way it works when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit ourselves. If we truly love him and we love somebody else, then we can't wait to bring them to Jesus. I'll say it this way. Do you really believe in the Lord if you're not willing to bring somebody that needs the Lord to him? Do you really love somebody as much as you might say, oh, I love that person, if you're not willing to go talk to them about Jesus? Somebody did it for you. I know who did it for me because they love me enough to tell me the truth. And they didn't just wait for me to come to them. He showed up in my context and taught me about the love of Jesus Christ. So, while Jim and his team sing for us today this first song, and following that first song, I'm going to lead us through communion together. And then we'll have another song. And after that, I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you, during this first song, can you picture the person or persons? Maybe if you're on a college campus, you could probably think of persons. But I know you have people in your life. Can you picture that person? And be intentional. You can picture their face. Do you love them enough? And I'm going to commit myself right now, that person I'm thinking of, I'm going to commit myself to show up in their life and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I want them to have him. And I love them enough to invite them to meet my best friend. Picture that person. Brother Jim? All right, you may be seated. What we're about to do together is beautiful, and it's holy. It's the holiest of things that we could do as a body of believers because Jesus has asked us to do this, but for a great purpose. You see, the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he gathered his disciples in the upper room, and many things happened that night. He washed their feet. He told them that he must leave them. He encouraged them. He prayed for them. He prayed for himself. He prayed for us in the upper room, even us. But there was a moment in that evening where he asked them to do something special. To remember not just him by, but rather by what he was about to do for them. There was a moment during the meal, in the Passover meal, where he took some bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven for it and he passed it around the table and he told his disciples that it represented his body because his body was about to be sacrificed. You see, Levi, he was about to go to the cross and he was about to be a sacrifice for them and for you and all of humanity. And that bread represents the body that was going to be sacrificed. And he asked his disciples to remember him, what he did for them. When I say How far are you willing to go? Jesus went a long way for us. He left the splendor of heaven to come here, to be persecuted and betrayed and beaten and mocked and spat upon and crucified on a tree. And all that was for you. The bread represents the sacrifice that he made. He went the extra mile. I want you just to feel like you're worthy and you are loved and you're valued because of what Jesus has done for you. He did it for you. And after they had eaten, he passed the cup, the wine, around the table, and he told them that it represents something else. It represents his blood that was about to be spilled, poured out for many, that it represents the new covenant, the blood of forgiveness that was going to cover all of our sins. And I want you to know that that's what the sacrifice did for each one of us. And as we share together, and we remember, it's what he's asked us to do. I want you to, in the humbleness of your heart, have a moment with the Lord Jesus Christ where you're thankful for what he's done for you, that he gave himself so beautifully, and that he spilled his blood to cover our sins so we can stand righteous in front of a holy, holy, holy God. That's what this moment represents. Nothing so beautiful or transformative or eternal has ever been done for us and to us than this. So this moment is truly holy. So in a few moments, Connor and Maddie and Jacob and Morgan are going to go down the aisle and they're going to pass these elements. Then Connor and Maddie are going to read some scripture, and first they're going to read scripture about the bread, and they're going to pray, and you're going to partake. And then they'll do the same with the juice. But let this moment be between you and him. Let your hearts be thankful. Connor, Maddie, Jacob, and Morgan.
Mark 14, verse 22 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, this is my body.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your body, that it was broken for us. Lord, we thank you that you went all the way to the cross, Lord. I pray that we reflect that in all that we do. Thank you, Lord. Church, you may partake in the body of Christ.
Verses 23 and 24. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Lord, we thank you for the blood that is washed as white as snow. We thank you for your sacrifice so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Church, you may partake in the blood.
Church, you are blessed. But as you often hear me say, you are blessed what? To be a blessing. It's why you're blessed. This is what God expects from us, to take the blessings from heaven, how He's positioned us in our life. And now turn that back to praise by sharing the good news about Him with somebody else. The greatest blessing that we could ever be in somebody's life is the one that they will think of one day. They picture you as the greatest spiritual influence in your life. This is the friend that brought me to Jesus. Could you imagine a greater blessing that you could ever do for anyone? Now, I told you that today I would give you my plan, and I'm not going to keep you long because this plan only needs about 30 seconds to explain. My plan to double the size of the church in the next 12 months. It's simple. It's so profoundly simple. And you might say, well, Pastor, duh, that's too simple. I mean, we're not going to have PowerPoint slides of 12 strategic ways that we're going to double the church. It's much simpler than that. But if we all participate, it really can't fail. And I don't know about you, but I want to double this church. Not because we're interested in statistics or feeling good about growing the church so quickly. I want you to look around. There are empty chairs. I want the chairs filled. And somebody asked today, what if we did double the size of the church? We can't all fit in here. Great problem. We'll have two services. But I want to double the size of this church because that means that more people know about Jesus and love Jesus and more people go to heaven. And the more effective we are as a body of believers to go meet a dying world and their needs. I hope you're passionate about this because you all are going to participate. And it's so easy. Here's the challenge. In the next 12 months, here's what you are going to accomplish. By this time next year, there is going to be another person or a family, and think of this as families. So the Muterspaw family, their job, 12 months from now, is that there is another family here that aren't here yet because of your influence. If each family participated in that, that each family 12 months from now looks around in this room and says, that family is here because I invited them. I developed a relationship. I told them about Jesus. And now they love my best friend, my Savior, and they're here. The math is easy. If one is doubled, it is two. However we are today, we could be twice as big in 12 months. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just invite one family because not every family is going to come. Not every family is going to be here 12 months from now. So, beat the odds. Invite as many people as you can so that you do capture the one. But here's what I know will happen. If you're truly passionate about it, and just like the song you just said, we just sang about, if you're truly passionate about it, you will invite many families, and it won't just end up being one. It will be many, because I can promise you, as soon as that first family comes, you will be so excited to get a second family and a third family. But you will see that it's not about, oh, Pastor Steve has given us a challenge. It's not about that. You will see what God will do in your heart when He sees your faith. Lives change for all of eternity. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. If God is going to do great things in somebody's life, I want to be a part of that. And He says, as broken as you are, Steve, you can. You can be a part of that. But it starts with our passion. It starts with true love for somebody else to introduce them to our best friend, Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to pry people away from other churches. We don't have to. There are lost and broken people that you know. They don't have what you have yet. That's who you talk to. All right, church, you understand the mission at hand, it's profoundly simple, isn't it? The question isn't whether or not it'll work. The question is, are you going to be a part of it or not? Now, not everybody will. And that's why, if you decide to, pick up their slack, okay? And do more than one. And then the math will work out. Mount Zion Wesleyan Church, you are sent.